Before we start, why don't we do a prayer together, and then we can start into the sermon. Dear Holy God, we ask that your Spirit will fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds, and open the eyes of our hearts and the ears of our hearts so that we can hear your word for what it truly is and what you have to say to us today. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question today. It's going to require just a slight little bit of audience participation. If your answer to this question or these two questions is yes, you just simply very slight participation. Just give me a slight little nod like that, okay? And if obviously if your answer to the question is no, then just give me a little shake of the hand, the head. Two questions, really kind of the same thing. First question, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? All right. Second question, have you seen a miracle happen? Have you seen a miracle? Oh, wow. Okay. We're going to get back to that in a second. That's a cliffhanger that I'm going to leave you with. And I'm going to answer that in just a second, what we're doing here and why we talk about miracles. We're in a sermon series called Church Alive, and in the sermon series, we're going through the book of Acts from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12 approximately. This is a 12-week series, and the reason why we are in this series right now is maybe some of you know that we have just reopened our in-person services not too long ago, 3 to 4 weeks ago, and we thought, hey, what a better time than, you know, now to look at how the first century believers and Christians did when they, you know, started their first church, and what can we learn from them starting this church, especially specifically this time at 6:45, because this is a new service time for us here at Koinonia. So that's why, and the first week we talked about how church is really at its essence, it's a witnessing movement. It's a witnessing movement. The people are going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth being witnesses of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what are they witnessing? They're witnessing, well, very simply, you can sum it up kind of in this statement that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Jesus Christ is Lord and King. That is kind of what they're witnessing. That's the core thesis of their movement. And 2 weeks ago, because we took a break last week, 2 weeks ago, we shared about how this movement or these people are able to unite together. There is like, I don't know, like 1,000-something people, you know, they are gathered together. And we read in chapter 2 that they had all things in common. They had all things in common in a community. And well, why? How are they able to do that? They're united by simply just one thing, which is their thesis that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And they hold on to that and they are able to share all things in common. And so when we start today, I'd like to invite you to read just a bit of what we did last time, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 44. I'm going to invite you to read this together as a little bit of a recap. Let's read this now. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Today, I want to pick up from the red highlighted words here, wonders and signs. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Translated to today's term, we may call that miracle. The miracle is the wonders and signs. From, you know, first century, they call it wonders and signs. Today, we might call it a miracle. And one of these many signs is recorded in the next chapter, which is today's passage. That's what we're going to look at today. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. And there's a point in recording this at this specific point. Luke is writing this book of Acts, and there is a point in recording this first. You can kind of call it a first miracle. Not that, you know, God did a miracle, you know, in chapter 2 and the Spirit descended and there's like tongues of fires and all that kind of stuff. But this is the first miracle in a sense that the disciples did it. The disciples did it, okay? So there's a point of recording this, and we'll get to that in just a second. So Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read it for you. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John, which is the two of the disciples, were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which in today's terminology is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried. Lame as in he's crippled, maybe he can't walk, and that is a condition that he's had from birth. And he was being carried daily at the gate of the temple, and this temple has a name, which is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Alms is, in today's term, it's like donation. It's money, like financial donation support. And this guy has chosen a good place because the Jewish worshipers in the first century, when they are going to the temple, giving alms was supposed to be a duty. They're supposed to do it. And so this man, you know, we read later on, he's like 40-something years old. Like imagine this. For 40 years, he has been carried every single day to the temple, asking for money, alms, of those that are coming in. And I want you to pay attention to the next verse, because the next verse has a lot of interesting action verbs that Luke has put in for us. So verse 3, Luke writes, seeing Peter, there's the layman, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, the layman asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And this is like a little bit like a slow motion. Like if you had to put this in a movie or something, this is slow motion. If you can pick up all the seeing and looking, so the lame man who was on the floor seeing Peter, and then Peter saw the lame man, and John saw the lame man, and then he said, look at us. Well, he's already looking at you. And then the layman now fixes attention. And then it might be a little bit awkward, like 3 seconds, where the three pairs of eyes are just locked for that 5 seconds or however many seconds. And then so it's like time stops there for a second. All right. And then this is what Peter says. Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Which the layman might be like a little bit disappointed. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, the layman, he jumped up and he stood and he began to walk. And when he found that he could walk, he entered into the temple with them, walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. There's like no mistaking this man's well. And the people recognized him as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate, because of course, he's like 40 years old. He's been there for 40 years. He recognized him as a man that's asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to that man. These people, most of these people that recognized this layman probably didn't even see the miracle happen. They probably saw the result of it, which is the layman now jumping around. And they're like, what is going on? Well, there's like wonder and amazement. They're seeing the result of the miracle. And they're hearing and they're feeling wonder and amazement. Now, if we just pause a bit and come back to present time, when we read it, when you hear miracles, story miracles, you know, when we read these stories like that, I don't know if we're filled with wonder and amazement. Because I'm not filled with wonder and amazement. You know what I'm filled with? Maybe this is you. I'm filled with skepticism. As in, can that happen today? Like, I prayed so many times for this sick person, for my friend. Like, can this still happen today? I'm filled with skepticism. I'm filled with doubt. You know, okay, Jesus is nowhere to be seen anymore. The disciples that did, you know, his apostles that did the miracles, well, they're dead for like 2,000 years. So can that still happen today? So I'm not filled with wonder and amazement. I'm filled with skepticism. The second thing I'm filled with sometimes is I'm filled with indifference. As in, maybe some of you can echo this. I've been hearing these miracle stories ever since I was put in church when I was like 2 years old. Or maybe 1 year old. Maybe you were even in your mother's room and you already heard those miracle stories. And some of you are like, you know, I've heard this for like 30 years. This is 21st century. We go by science. We go by computers, we go by technology. A miracle is not something we go by anymore. And so we're filled with indifference. Cool. Skip to the next chapter. Sometimes the third thing that we're filled with, I'm filled with, is what I call a dependence on a miracle. And what I mean here is this. whether or not I believe or I respond in my faith depends on whether I see or experience a miracle. Whether or not God is real to me depends on whether or not I have experienced a miracle or supernatural act, or a divine intervention, a sign pop up somewhere, the thunder. It depends whether I experience those. If I have not experienced a subjective experience, a sort of like emotional experience, people going on the floor crying, if I have not received that, that means this God maybe is good for somebody else, true for somebody else. Maybe not for me. And I don't blame you for that. I don't blame myself for that because it's recorded all over the Bible, as in miracles are recorded all over the Bible. And so I have this assumption, maybe you do too, that, well, I need to experience that to believe that. And so first century people, they see this miracle, they have wonder and they have amazement. I, on the other hand, maybe you, have skepticism perhaps, indifference perhaps, or maybe a dependence on the miracle. But I think if Luke was here, the writer of the book of Acts, if Luke was here, he would probably say, like, hey guys, that's not the point. Because Luke would tell you that, hey, back in the first century, people never like look at miracles and go, is that real? I have doubts with it. They don't question that thing. You know what they ask? They ask, how are you able to do that? They don't ask, that's not real. That's fake news. That's not what people say. They say, how are you able to do that? Or maybe in more specific terms, they ask, by whom are you able to do that? Who made you powerful enough or able to do that? And you see that because, you know, throughout Jesus' life, or maybe even the stories in Acts, when the apostles or maybe Jesus, when he did miracles, people don't ask him, that's fake news, what did you do? You made that up. They didn't ask that. They asked, by whom did you do this miracle? They asked, who allowed you to do that? And in fact, we read also that magicians back then in the first century, that's a culture back then, magicians, sorcerers, they did miracles kind of like often, like they don't do like super cool miracles, but they do like some sort of miraculous acts. And so that was kind of like a normal thing. And so there's like all the people of other religion, they did miracles kind of somewhat regularly too. So people don't ask, they don't approach miracles with skepticism or doubt or indifference. They will look, how did you do that? By whom did you do that? And because it's not hard to understand that because we translate the word as miracle, but back then they saw it as sign. Remember, we read the verse that says sign. The point of a sign, that miracle act, it's a sign. And it means exactly what you think it means. It's a sign that points to something. And the point of the sign is where it points to. That's my clever statement of the day. The point of the sign is where it points to. And so sometimes we look at a sign. Does anybody go like, wow, that's a cool sign. Is this real? Well, that's a very fascinating place. Don't you think that's, wow, like look at that arrow. Look at how people are able to do that. Nobody does that, right? Because they would look at the sign and go, let's go to Steveston. Let's go check that out. And so sometimes we get fixated on the sign and we look, wow, Steveston Village. Whereas everybody else back in that day was like, Steveston Village is over there. Let's point, that is the point. That's the point where we want to go. And so the point is this. Back then when they saw the sign, they knew it points to something. It points to somebody or something, some being, something that allows the people to do the sign. And so the question is not, well, how did that happen? Or that's not real. Is miracles possible? The question is, what is this pointing to? And so that's why the people, we read in the passage that all the people, when they hear this miracle being done, they all run to Peter and John. In verse 11, that's what we see. While he, the lame man, clung to Peter and John, as you would if you get healed, all the people, utterly astounded, they were like shocked, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And so they came to Peter, and they saw. They thought it was Peter and John. They thought they had superpowers. They thought they because, I don't know, something cool with them. They had this ability to heal people. And that is why you see Peter's answer. We read Peter's answer in the next verse. Peter saw the people, and he addressed the people. He says, well, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? As though by our own power and piety, we have made him walk. And Peter's like, no, guys, the sign doesn't point to me, it doesn't point to John. It points to somebody else. It points to somebody greater. The miracle is not the point. The point is where it's pointing to. And he tells you where it's pointing to. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, to which the people said, yeah, I know, that's our Father, our Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, we worship him every single day. We know that's who it points to, the Ancient of Days, the Father of Glory, the one on the throne, we know all that. To which Peter's like, no, I'm not done. He glorified his servant Jesus. Peter's like, it points to Jesus. Glorified here means like, God the Father restored Jesus back to a state of glory. And he continues and he says, whom you delivered, all of you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Because the people was like, well, Jesus, isn't that guy dead already? Like, isn't he gone? Like, you guys say he's in the heavens, he ascended, I don't see him anywhere. And Peter's like, well, listen to this. You denied the holy and righteous one. And you read it, right? It's capital H, capital R, capital O. That means it's God himself. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Yes, capital A, creator of the universe. And God raised him from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. You think he's dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's glorified, and we saw him. And Peter gives his final answer. The sign points to his name. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus, just in case you haven't heard, through Jesus has given this man the perfect health in the presence of you all. The miracle points, it's a sign points to Jesus, specifically his name. To which we hear this and we go, is that why we pray things in Jesus' name? Like, if we just say his name a lot, just say his name like Jesus, in Jesus' name, like, is that gonna be, like, you know, enough? Is that like a magic word? Is that like a little formula? No. A little translation again. First century, when people say his name or somebody's name, it's a summary, a personal profile of who that person is. So if I was in the first century and my name is called Carson, that quite literally means that I'm a son of a car, which is you don't see Carson in the first century. But you see Peter. Peter's name in the Greek and in the original language is rock, right? Rock. And Peter's faith was like a rock after all that things that happened to Jesus and him. And on this rock, I'll build my church. And that's why Peter's called the rock. His name is a summary profile of who he is. And so, what does Jesus' name summarize? We saw that just a couple of verses ago. Capital H, holy, capital R, righteous one, as in God himself. Now that in the people in the first century, they would read it and they would go, yeah, that's the description of God. They would know that. We don't know that, but they would know that right away. That is the word that people use to describe God. And the other thing is, author of life, that was the other statement, you know, other name, right? The creator of the universe. People would have been shocked that they have always worshipped God, and then now there is a Jesus who is the same author of life, creator of the universe. And then ultimately, we read this 2 weeks ago. What does Jesus' name summarize? Lord and King. Lord and King. Lord and Christ. We read in chapter 2 that this Lord and King is raised up from the dead. He's exalted at the right hand of God. To be somebody's right hand is at the place of authority. So there's God and there's Jesus, and there is none above Jesus. And Jesus is the King of the world. And just in case you don't exactly know what this means, the book of Ephesians, it describes for you where Jesus is. What is the summary profile of who Jesus is? It says, God raised Christ, raised Jesus from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, all the rules of this universe, all the laws, the nature, everything, even powers, kingdoms, political power, countries, and above every name that is named, world leaders, political leaders, church leaders, whatever you call it, Jesus Christ is above all of these things, not only in this age, as in first century when the book was written, but in the age to come. That means it includes right now. And in the age to come. And not only that, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to us. And that's why the apostles were able to do this. That's what the sign is pointing to. That Jesus is king. And he's above all things, above all sickness and diseases and armies and kingdoms. And he's given him over to the church. That's the point of the sign. Let me explain it maybe in one more way. Get this. If Jesus, 2,000 years ago, if Jesus was dead, he didn't come back to life, Peter and John wouldn't be able to do that miracle. Think about that. If Jesus was dead, he didn't come back to life, Peter and John wouldn't be able to do that miracle. Think about it another way. If Jesus did come back to life, and he ascended to an alternate reality where he has lost connection to this world, Peter and John wouldn't be able to do that miracle. All right? Or, if Jesus did come back to life and he's ascended to heavens and he's in this world somehow, but he doesn't care about what's happening here, Peter and John wouldn't be able to do that miracle. And so that leaves you with only one explanation for the miracle. Is that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. He's living even right now. And where he is, he's not dead. He's not somewhere in an alternate reality. He's not in heaven, not concerned about this. Where he is exalted at the right hand of God on the throne above all powers and authorities and kingdoms. Jesus Christ is still king. First century, now, and forever. And you know what's the amazing thing about this? Peter said, it's by his name and faith in his name that this man was saved, yeah? Faith in his name. What does that mean? That we can share in Christ's authority and power. Because get this, if there is a king, there is a kingdom. And if there is a kingdom, there are citizens in this kingdom. Or maybe more specifically, there are servants in this kingdom. And Peter is saying, the servants of the kingdom gets to share in the power and authority of the king who is on the throne. That's why Jesus says, my power will be descended. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's why Jesus said this. You will receive power. You will receive my power from the throne, and you will be my witnesses. My witnesses will experience, will receive power and authority from the throne. And so, I don't know if you ever asked or if you had a question deep in your heart sometimes that goes, are miracles still possible today? Can I expect a miracle to happen? Personally, I think that's a wrong question. Because we shouldn't get fixated on the sign. Because the miracle doesn't exist for the miracle's sake. You're not supposed to, that sign is very cool. Can I ask for another sign? That's not the point. The point is where the sign points you. So the better question is, question the reality to which the sign points to, which is Jesus Christ still king today? Think about it. Is Jesus Christ still king today? Or you can ask this another way. Where is Jesus right now? Is he in the grave? Is he in an alternate reality? Is he in the heavens where he doesn't care? Or is he on the throne? Is Jesus still king today? And if your answer to that question is yes, then obviously miracles are possible. If Jesus is king and he's above all rule and power and authority and kingdoms, of course he can do whatever he wants. Of course he can do miracles. So that's the wrong question. If he's the king, he's the right hand of God, he can do all things and nothing technically is impossible for him. And so the point is this. The point of the sign is this. Jesus is king, and he has invited you to serve in his kingdom, being his witnesses, and he has promised you his power from the throne. The same power that Peter and John experienced. So is Jesus still king today? To wrap it up right now, I'm going to give two suggestions, two encouragements, two thoughts for all of us to consider. The first is addressed particularly, and there might not be too many of you here. The first is addressed particularly to maybe a few of you in here that have been waiting for a miracle to happen for you to do something. As in, I won't do this, or I will only do this if I see a sign or I see a miracle, I see a divine intervention. In other words, you have a dependence on the miracle. I want to encourage you, or maybe suggest to you, that why don't you respond to the reality to which the sign and the miracles point to, as in, is Jesus still king? Why don't you respond to that? As opposed to asking about a miracle, why don't you respond to that? My encouragement to you is respond to that. Maybe it's serving, maybe it's some things that you know to be right in God's eyes, and you have been waiting for a sign. My encouragement to you today, why don't you just respond to what you know to be true? And I think my encouragement to you today is, if you have responded to the fact that Jesus is still king, I am confident that you will experience his power, whether or not it comes from the form of a miracle or not. And so, first encouragement is, if you are a person that's been praying to God, asking him for a sign, my suggestion to you, would you consider respond to the truth? Don't wait for the sign. Secondly, I think for all of us in here, what does it mean that the king that's on the throne has given you a mission? Like, when you are thinking about telling the person to come to church, or when you're thinking about praying for this person, when you're thinking about caring for this person that's in need, when you're thinking about being his witness, you don't go on your own. You go with the power and authority of the king who is in heaven. Like, you're not going to do that on your own, Jesus says. You're going in my power and my authority. And so what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? That the king of the universe has given you a mission to be witnesses for him. And I think maybe part of what that means is, I think it means some courage and boldness that I think we lack, and I lack sometimes. The courage and boldness knowing that the king of the universe has gotten your back, and he's the one that sent you to this mission, and he's the one that says, I give you power and authority. I pray for courage and boldness in our witnessing act. And that is where we're going to continue next week. Before I wrap it up, I'm going to invite you to spend some time right now to respond to this in prayer. And the way that we're going to do this, usually I will end it, I will wrap it up, and I'll do a prayer for us. But this time I want to invite you to do it on your own, in your seat. You can do it in your heart. You can do it kind of quietly, out loud, if you wish. I want to encourage you to do that. And particularly, I want to invite you or encourage you to pray for a person. You can decide who it is. It may be a friend that hasn't come. It may be a friend in need. It may be a friend that's sick. Maybe you know a family member that's in need. Pray for a person. And I encourage you, knowing that the King of the universe has given you power and authority, he is the one that backs you up. I wonder what kind of things we can try to pray for that person. And I encourage you to pray boldly and ask for the thing that you believe is what the King of the universe wants to do. So I'm going to invite you to spend maybe 1 or 2 minutes right now just to pray on your own. And after that, I'll wrap it up with a prayer. Jesus, we know and we believe and we want to believe that even right now, you're on the throne. You're still king. And you're still exalted at the right hand of God. And you're still above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named. Even when the world doesn't look like it, God, our belief and our faith is that you're still king. And God, as we go from this place, go from this faith into our world, into our life, God, you have called us to be witnesses for you, and we pray for courage and boldness to speak, to pray, to care, and to witness for you. God, when I was praying on my own, I have a thought that we could pray all together for a sister that we know that's in this church. She has been feeling really ill this past week. And very quickly, she was admitted to a hospital. And very likely, she will have to stay for the weekend or stay for a long period of time. God, I want to pray for this sister. I know that you still have power and you still have authority. And you love this sister so much. And this condition that she's in right now in this hospital is not at all any indicator of how much you love her. The pain and maybe the emotional distress that she's going on right now is not an indicator at all of whether you are with her or not. And so God, I pray that you heal her from the inside to the outside. God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen her emotionally and in her heart. God, I even pray that she would be able to give a testimony praising you and saying how good and how loving and how you're always there with her, even at the darkest moment of her life. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would protect her heart as she spends maybe the next couple of days in the hospital. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to invite you to stand. What we're going to do now is we're going to respond with a creed. We have been reading a creed together for the first 2 weeks when we're together. And before we read it, I just want to clarify one word. And I did this in the first week just so you know. Along this creed is like a confession of faith. And along this creed, there comes to a point where you're going to read the words, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. To which maybe some of you may be a little bit concerned. That's not where I would come to. And just a little bit of clarification. Catholic in a small letter C, it means universal. It means worldwide. It does not mean the stream of Christianity that you may think it means, all right? So just a little clarification of that. And I'm going to invite us to read this together as a confession of our faith. Let's read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Church, let me bless you with the word of God. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in all the areas of your life, all the way to the end of the earth. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated.